that little chorus to lift up your voice.
Amen.
And sing. You know, the devil wants you to be like a mute this morning.
Right.
He wants to tie your tongue and not to let it be loosed. But praise God, I ask and decree this morning that our tongues will be loosed.
Amen.
To praise the Lord and to magnify his name, praise God. To make bigger of it than what he would want you to make of it. You know, he doesn't want you to make too much of that name. But we want to magnify the name of our Savior,
Amen.
Jesus Christ, this morning, praise God. Can we sing that little chorus? I'm going to be preaching this morning on the Good Samaritan. And, you know, I was thinking of preaching something else, but just a couple of weeks ago, you know, we were singing that little chorus. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord really started to quicken something to me about it, you know, and I just was really blessed. And I hope this morning that I can share with you that blessing. And that blessing will be a realization to you as well. So this morning we're just going to have a Jesus appreciation service. That's what it's going to be this morning. We're just going to appreciate the Lord.
Amen.
You know, sometimes it's good to stand for correction, get correction, and lots of teaching, things like that. And good. Sometimes it's good just to maybe bring a simple gospel message. And sometimes it's good just to appreciate the Lord. And what he has done for us, praise God. And just to remind ourselves, because you know, we're not now what we used to be. Sure, we're not. We're in a better position. We have a position this morning. Used to be we weren't in any position at all. But this morning we hold position. Because we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. See, before that, we were like this man here. We were bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. Praise God. But thank the Lord he poured in the oil and the wine. Let us sing this morning. Praise the Lord. He poured in. Praise God. Maybe we could turn our Bibles to Luke's Gospel on chapter 10. That's Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And we'll just take our reading from verse 25 down. And it reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. You see, sometimes the devil's good at quoting the scripture. But it's a different thing to live it, isn't it? Praise God. Listen to this man, what it says of this man. It says, but he willing to justify himself. He was looking for an escape clause. He willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now of course Jesus goes on to say, Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? Let's bow our heads for God's blessing upon his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the prayers already prayed this morning. And indeed, Lord, we say amen. Lord, we indeed bind the strong man now and spoil his goods. Lord, I cast down the spirit of oppression, Lord, and resistance in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you now, Lord, that every partition will be broken and smashed down, Lord, that the Holy Ghost may have free course in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that you'll touch these lips of clay with a hot coal from off thine altar to speak the word of the Lord this morning. Lord, come and use this vessel, Lord. Cleanse me, purge me. Lord, even as only thy blood can do. But Lord, I'm just, Lord, a man, Lord, made from the dust of the ground. But Lord, you quicken and you give life. I pray, Lord God, the words that will be spoke this morning will be life-giving words, words of appreciation on our love, our devotion, on our thanksgiving and appreciation of you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let no man be seen save Jesus Christ alone. I lift you up this morning. I magnify that lovely name. Indeed, Lord, you are lovely. And Lord, we bind the strong man now. We spoil his goods in the name of Jesus Christ. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this service this morning and over each and every individual that's bowed here. And I pray, Lord God, that if there's some person here this morning that's wounded, I pray, Lord God, that you'll pour in the oil and the wine. I pray, Lord God, that you'll lift them out of their state and put them, Lord, on the road rejoicing in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord God, now come and minister by your Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, giving God all the glory. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats this morning. Praise God. You know, I really think this is a wonderful story. You know who the Good Samaritan is, don't you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking of himself, and you know, the Bible says of Jesus, he came on to his own, and his own received him not. You know, you'd think that Jesus would be a Jew, wouldn't you? Jesus isn't really a Jew. He's God. Praise God. He's not a Jew. Praise God. But you know, you'd think maybe because he came to his own people that he would describe himself as a Jew. And the Jews detested, hated, despised, and rejected the Samaritans because they were of a mixed race. They were so holy and so self-righteous and so religious that a Samaritan was an anathema to them. They just were despised in their sight. Don't think it funny that Jesus would refer to himself as a Samaritan, because Isaiah the prophet said that he is despised and rejected of men. You see, Jesus was rejected of the Jews. You know, you can see that in the New Testament, praise God, not to take too much time, you all know it, I'm sure. But you know, Peter brought the gospel to the Jews. But Paul's ministry went to the Gentiles, and that ministry superseded the ministry of Peter, and not much that the gospel went to the Gentiles because the Jews refused it. Now, of course, there were certain individuals and pockets and groups, large groups at times. But you see, really and truly, the Jews, so-called, rejected the gospel and it went to the Gentiles. So Jesus here is the Good Samaritan. And the man that fell among the thieves is us. That's us, praise God. You know, it's good to see yourself when you read the Bible, and it's good to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that the Lord gave this parable, because it's such an insight of what the Lord has done for us. He said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Notice that he didn't go up. And the way of man is down. You know, from your born, we were born in a fallen world. And there's only, remember Brother Brand preached a sermon one time on water and how he likened people to water. And he said, of water, always gravitates to the lowest point. And that's what a man is. If you take a man, you set him up, he'll fall. He'll gravitate to the lowest point. He'll sink to the uttermost sinkhole. He gravitates to the lowest because there's no good thing in man. You see, that's why he come from Jerusalem, that heavenly city, down to where Jericho, the city that was cursed. You know, God forbid them to rebuild the walls of Jericho whenever Jericho was a stronghold of the enemy. And God commanded Joshua to march around the walls of that city. And when he would blow that, the ram's horn, them walls would fall and they would go in and they would overthrow the enemy. And God forbid it, and curse the day Mom would build this city up again. Of course they did. But here you see that these people are on a journey. They're coming from a place above to a place below, going to the cursed city. And there's many types of people travel this road. There's all sorts, you know, it takes all sorts, it's not right. There's some decent people, there's some bad people, there's some crooked people. There's all sorts of people, and you'll meet all sorts of people on the road to Jericho. But notice that this road is a downward road. He come from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves. You know, it's not what the devil does. You know, the devil puts wee messengers out in this road called demons or devils. And they come in all shapes and sizes and all forms. Some are religious demons. Some are wicked demons. And we're going to see a couple of different types of demons that was on this road. These demons are the type of demon that robs you, strips you, beats you, wounds you, and leaves you for dead. They take every good thing that you have, every good thing that you possess, anything of any value, they take from you. They leave you that you are a loathsome creature. They leave you that you're wallowing in your own dirt and in your own blood and your own tears and the dirt in the ground. That's where they leave you. They take you from a place where, from an innocent child, they'll steal your beauty, they'll steal your youth, they'll steal your innocency. They'll steal all these things and they'll strip your body of your clothes and your raiment and they'll leave you naked so that you'll be cold and you've no worth. These are the types of thieves that are on this road. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take away every comfort that you have. He wants to strip you of every good thing that the Lord gives you. He wants to take everything from you that you're dead or as good as dead. And not only that, when he gets you into that state, he's happy to leave you there. He'll take everything that you have. He'll never ever say, "You've given me enough." You know, there's an old saying, I'm sure many of you know it and have heard it before. Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. That's what sin, that's what the devil does for you. When you get amongst his thieves, he'll leave you with nothing. He'll not leave you with any hope. He'll not leave you with any strength. He'll not leave you with any love. He'll leave you that you're unlovable. He'll leave you that you are despicable. That's what the devil does. He wants to mar you. He wants to wound you. He wants to physically put his mark on your body so that when people pass by, they'll see that's one of his. Isn't that right? And what the devil wants to do, he wants to mark your body. He wants to take his toll on your body. He wants you to be so bound over by the weight of sin that people walking by can see and feel there's an oppression on you, that you are a victim of the thieves on the road to Jericho. Every man's a victim. Every man, without choice, travels this road. But it's a dangerous road. On this road, there's lots of thieves. Take away your clothes. Leave you half naked. People walk by like the religious devils that will look at in a minute. And when they see there's no clothes on them, "Oh, look at that unclean person. Stay away from them." Not what the devil does. Anybody comes in not dressed appropriately, he'll condemn them or accuse them. The religious devil will not say, "Oh, it was one of my colleagues done that." No, he'll not do that. He'll not take responsibility for his chief. "Oh, that was our instigator, our chief, Satan. He instructed that." They'll not happen to say, "Oh, that was part of our job. That was our work. That was our comrades done that." No, they'll condemn. How did you get yourself in that state? How did you do it? What happened to you? What badness did you do? What sin did you commit? That you are naked? That you've got nothing? That God has took everything from you? Well, the Bible doesn't say that God takes everything from you. It says that's the work of the devil. He says, "For the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy." But he said, "I have come that they might have life." Hallelujah. "And that they might have it more abundantly." Let me say something. There's nobody on this road. These thieves can't give you that life. They'll not give you anything in abundance. All they can do is take. All they can do is ask for more. All they can do is leave you with nothing. Said this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. And not only did they strip him of his raiment, but they wounded him. When this man was vulnerable and left robbed and cold and scared, then they wounded him. You see, it's not what the devil does. You know, the devil likes an easy target, doesn't he? The devil likes to take somebody when they're down. It's hard to maybe get at somebody when they're on the mountaintop and things is going well, but you know, whenever he starts eating away and leaves you in a vulnerable position where you're stripped and naked and cold and you're not feeling good about yourself, then he'll come and wound you. You know, I've said before in our previous sermon, this is a good follow-up to it because we talked about them wounds, but you know, internal wounds are a lot harder to heal than physical wounds. But you know, the devil will wound you physically and spiritually. He'll bring hurts to your body and he'll leave scars in your body. He'll offer you the joys of alcohol and drugs and abuse. And you know, the scripture says, who is he that has redness of eyes and wounds without a cause, but he that tarries long at the wine? You see what happens is, somebody will get a feed of drink on them and they'll trip over a curb and they'll fall and they'll hit their face with a curb. The next day they've no teeth left, or they've a tooth or two missing, or they might have a black eye. They're bruised and wounded and cut, and them bruises leave physical scars, so that somebody in later years can come along and you can be identified because of the marks in your body. That's why I say he wants to mark your body. Do you know what else he likes to do? He likes to take the sins of your youth and he likes to put permanent ink upon your body, their names, so that whenever you come to a place maybe of a decent relationship, that name there is a constant reminder of your past. The devil likes to remind you of your past. You know, he wants to physically mark you, he wants to physically wound you, and he wants to spiritually wound you. He wants to have wounds so deep that they'll not heal. In fact, these wounds cause internal bleeding, and if you bleed long enough, you're going to die. But the Bible says that the life is in the blood. If you're bleeding long enough, you'll die. If you're left in this condition long enough, you will die. Listen what it says. When they had stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, what did they do? They departed. Just left them. Moved on to their next victim. They've got all they can get from this certain man. We'll go and get someone else now. We'll continue to search for our riches. We'll continue to search for our goods. We'll continue to gratify ourselves in the wounding of men and women on this Jericho road. And it says, leaving him, they departed, leaving him half dead. This man wasn't in a position to help himself. This man was brought to the position where he was totally dependent on the goodness of someone else. This man hadn't got the strength to get onto his feet. This man hadn't got the whereabouts of the means. He didn't have the finances to pay for his cure. This man had nothing to pay. This man had nothing to which he could offer help or to pay for help. He had nothing to attract someone to come and help him because he was lying there in a filthy, dirty, stinking, rotten position on condition. Hadn't got anything to offer anyone. You know, it's hard to love something that's not lovable. It's hard to appreciate something and see past something when it's stinking and rotten. But you know, Brother Mark mentioned the other week about the bodger skins behind the veil. You know, behind them bodger skins, right in there, was the Shekinah glory of God. And men are very good at looking at the veil. Men look at what they see with these eyes. But Jesus Christ looks behind the veil. And that's what's important. And whenever this man was bleeding here, dying, bruised and wounded and naked on this road, the other boys that came past, all they could see was the veil. They could see something that was dying. It wasn't worth fixing. Well, this man will never be right. I'll leave him be. That man's going to have mental problems the rest of his life. He's going to have mental conditions. If he lives, if you leave him, he'll die and he'll be no trouble to anybody. Just walk on by. Let on, you don't see him. But it says here in verse 31, and by chance, notice the word chance. That indicates to me that these boys weren't out looking for anybody. This is just almost by accident, by chance. There came down a priest that way. Now, a priest, let me, Matthew, if you bring it up there, Hebrews chapter 5, let me just show you what was expected of a priest. If Hebrews chapter 5, well, I'll turn to it, I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, listen to this now. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought ask for the people, so also offer himself to offer sins for others. So we see that this priest had an obligation, he had a duty to have compassion, to help those that were out of the way. This man was just cast to the side. And he had a duty. But he was so self-righteous. He was so heavenly minded, he was of no earthly use. He didn't want to get involved. No, I can't go down there and be seen amongst them sinners. If I go down there, somebody will maybe say, I'm one of them. That's right. Maybe get me confused. This man here is in a bad state. I don't want to go near him. I'm in awful trouble with him. But the priest, the man who should have been fit to help him, the man who was ordained of God in a position to help other men and women and to offer for sins, was neglecting his duty. Why? Because he had a religious demon. He had a religious spirit on him. He hadn't any interest in helping those that were sick. He hadn't any interest in helping those that were out of the way. He was only interested in the righteous, in the self-righteous, in the Pharisees and in the scribes, and those that could give him a claim, those that could maybe line his pocket. But you see, this man had nothing to offer him. So because he had nothing to offer, he didn't think it was worthwhile giving his help. You see, he wasn't in it. He wasn't in it for the goodness of God. He was in it for his own gain. He had, what would you say? He had an elevation in society. He had some sort of esteem amongst men that he was a priest, and he had the priest garments on him, and everywhere he went, people could say, oh, there's a priest, be careful how you address him, be careful how you walk, be careful how you talk. He had this position in society. You see, he hadn't got the heart for it. And Jesus, when he said of this man that he was speaking to, he was a Jew also, that was an insult. That Jesus would take one of their highest members of society and highlight his uncompliance to the word of God, and highlight that he maybe in word served God, but not in deed. His heart was far from the Lord. And it says that by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. And a Levite, in case anybody doesn't know, in order to be a priest, first of all, you have to be a Levite. The priesthood only came from a certain line, and that was from the Levitical line. So the Levites had a certain standing. They had a high standing amongst all the tribes of Israel. And here Jesus takes down their top man, the priest, and then the top tribe, the Levite in holiness. The Levites were the ones that were left in charge of the ministry of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle and those things. And Jesus addresses these two specific characters. And it says of him, likewise, Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. He came and he studied him for a moment. He looked by and he might be going like this. Is he living or dead? He came and looked at him. He studied him. What am I going to do here? I know what I should do. I should pick him up. But maybe if I walk on by, nobody will see me. Do you know what? I'm a wee bit pressed for time here. I'm going down. There's nothing left on him anyway. All his money is gone. There's nothing left for me to pick. I'll just pass by on the other side. And he crossed over the road and he just left him for dead. Yeah. Can you imagine? God's servant would come to a creature in such a need and pass him on by. He's a child of the devil. I don't care how he's dressed. I don't care what robes he's on him. I don't care what denomination he belongs to. If he has a heart like that, he's a child of Satan. No goodness in him. You see, what was in that man? He was of his father, the devil. You see, this was just another. Like them two thieves were demons on this road. These two Levites, the priest and the Levite, were two demons also. Couldn't offer him anything, you see. The devil can't offer you life. Only God can do that. They had nothing to give him. They hadn't got nothing. They had no resources. You remember whenever Brad preached about bringing out the bag and some of the old things and some new, but you know, them men had nothing in their bag. They had nothing to offer them on. They had no goodness. They had nothing at all. They had no virtue. If they never had been to Jesus, they had nothing to offer. All they had was Moses. And you know, I'm glad. You know, the Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace on truth came by Jesus Christ. Do you know what the law brings? The law brings condemnation. That's what it is, the knowledge of sin, and that makes you guilty. Whenever you have the knowledge of sin, that's what the law does. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law serves its purpose, done well. But then, you know, I tell you what, the law without grace will condemn you. Took grace. Took God's grace. Took God's love. Praise the Lord. Cast them by on the other side. But, oh, I love these buts. Isn't that wonderful? And look what he says. A certain Samaritan. You know what he might as well done? He might as well took a lance out. And he took this lawyer's arm and opened him up from here to there and took a big bucket of salt and poured it into his wound. When he said, but a certain Samaritan. Because he knew something was about to change. He knew something was... But to mention that someone as low and despised as a Samaritan after talking about a Levite and a priest. But a certain Samaritan, you see, sometimes God comes in the way you least expect it. God doesn't always appear, or angels of God or messengers of God don't always have shirt and ties on. And they don't always have robes on them or collars on them. And they don't always have badges on them. And they don't always have big, whatever it may be. Sometimes servants of God just comes as humble men and women of God. And you could hardly ever tell what they were. Because they're humble. Because they've took on the nature of Jesus. Praise God. But a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Now, I love this here. This really done something for me. Whenever I read this here, praise God. This Samaritan was a man who was journeying on this road. I told you there's different types of people on this road. There's demons on this road destroying men's lives, but there's someone else on this road. And he journeys this road 24-7, 7 days a week, all the time. This man journeys this road and he's looking for something. He's looking for men and women in the dirt. He's looking for men and women just like this man that we've been reading about that's been stripped and robbed. And what does it say of this Samaritan man? It says, came where he was. Hallelujah. Are you glad that Jesus came to where you were? Can you imagine if it was said that you'll have to go to where Jesus is? How would I get to heaven? If I had to go to where Jesus was, how would I get there? Is there any plane companies flying to heaven? Is there anybody can get me there? No. What if I had to go to Jerusalem, to the place of Calvary? I mightn't have the money to go. Certainly this man hadn't got the money to go to Jerusalem or to go to the Holy Land or go to Israel because the enemy had took all he had, stripped him and robbed him. He hadn't got a penny. He wasn't in a position to travel to go to Jesus. But Jesus came to where he was. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus comes to where you are. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was looking. Praise God, when he was on this Jericho road, he was looking for this man. And he found him. And he came to where he was at. Because he knew that man wasn't able to come to him. So he came to the man. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? God
Amen.
Sent not his son. You know Jesus was sent.
Amen.
To travel this Jericho road. He was sent from the heavenly Jerusalem. He was sent down to Jericho. To travel this road. To search out this road. The Son of Man. God was sent. Not to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. This man's not a thief. This man's a restorer. This man's not looking your money. This man's giving you something. This man wants to give you a gift. This man wants to raise you up. This man wants to heal you. You know, I'm glad this morning that Jesus came to me. You know, whenever Adam transgressed the garden of God, God came seeking Adam. He came calling Adam. Adam! Adam! Where are you? Adam didn't come seeking God. Adam hid himself from God. But God was expecting a meeting with Adam, and Adam didn't turn up. God was expecting Adam to come to him and perhaps tell him about the day he had and about creation, that fellowship with his son. And Adam didn't come, and it broke God's heart. And when Adam didn't come, God began to look. Now, I know God knew all the time where Adam was, but God called Adam. He said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Then Adam, when he heard the voice of God, he responded. You see, Adam would have been, if God hadn't came looking for Adam, what would have happened? Adam would have died in his sin. Never would have received the promise of the Messiah. Never would have received the covering for sin. You know what Adam's dress was when he found out he was naked? A fig leaf. She might as well have been naked. A fig leaf. Dan told her them big fig leaves, whenever you cut it off from the vine, it begins to shrink. So maybe that fig leaf, whenever he cut it off, was maybe an appropriate cover and covered all around his private parts. But you know, it began to shrink so that there was nothing left there, only very, very little. He was naked. But God came. The devil had stripped him too, didn't he? The devil took away his clothing. You know, Adam was clothed with a holy veil. And the devil took it away from him. And he left him naked. But God came. And God gave him and Eve both a covering. Give them garments. He killed an animal. And he clothed them. You know, that's what the Lord does. They'd have been left naked. They'd have been left for dead. The devil left them for dead. But God gave a promise. And he gave a substitute of animal's blood. And that would do until the time that that promised Messiah would come. Until this good Samaritan would come. And pour in the real oil and wine. Praise the Lord. But I like that, he came where he was. And you know, not only that, he didn't do what them other boys done. He didn't pass by whenever he got there. He didn't look and examine him. No, he came where he was. Praise God. And what does it say? He saw him and he had compassion on him. You know, Jesus is a compassionate Savior. That's what we needed, compassion. We needed compassion. We needed someone who felt our infirmities, who could feel our sickness, could feel our weakness, could see that we were tricked into, that we had no actual say in our sin, that we didn't really choose to walk this road. Sure, we have made bad decisions. Sure, we've done bad things. We're guilty, all hell-deserving sinners. But Adam, our forefather, was a man whose sin this all came from. By one man's sin, by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, and death by sin. You see, this was a result of Adam's sin. And you know, the Lord said that he would send a Messiah. And here's this man, here's the man come. He has come at long last. He has come after all these years. The Messiah, the promised seed of God, has come. And he's looking out for men and women in this position, and he's going to restore them. Praise God. He's going to restore them back to fellowship with God. He's going to restore them back to what Adam has lost. And he's not looking payment for it. He had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds. Praise God. You know, that's what it takes. It takes a binding up of the wounds. If we looked at that scripture in Isaiah, I read it the last time, Isaiah chapter 1. And Matthew, if you can turn it there, I can read it here. It says in verse 4, Isaiah chapter 1, let me read down, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are going astray. They are going away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. But here, when Jesus comes... When Jesus comes, he binds up the wounds. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all night is turned to day. He takes the gloom and fills the room with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Praise God. I'm glad that Jesus came by this man and he bound up the wounds. He can heal your wounds that have been caused by the past. The devil can't do that. The devil can't close up your wounds that Satan has left open for to be festered and destroyed and eaten by maggots and the stink that comes along with your wounds that's not closed up. You know what a man, when he's like that, he becomes stinking. Do you ever smell an animal like sheep when they've got maggots? They smell like something dead. And if they're left long enough, they will die. The maggots will kill them. You see, obviously it happens when a wound's not treated and cared for. But this man knows how to get a man back on his feet. He'll heal the wounds, praise God. He'll close up the wounds and he'll put bandages on them, praise God. And not only that there, but what did it say here? Pouring in oil and wine. I like that, pouring in. You know, he didn't come with a wee bottle. And let me just say, I looked up about this oil and the wine. It was common for Jews at this time, period, that they would have oil and wine mixed. It was a good remedy for sickness. It was a great thing for cleaning the wound. Wine disinfected the... Whenever you get cut, you're open to infection in the wounds that can make them grow worse, but there's a something in wine that neutralizes that infection, that'll it'll kill the infection, basically. It's not the word I'm looking for, but it'll kill the infection and make it a clean wound rather than being a dirty wound. It cleans the wound. That's what the wine does. And the oil then takes away the pain, soothes up the rough edges, and helps it to bind together and heal up. That's what the oil and the wine does. And we know that that red wine, praise God, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses from sin. It kills the infection of sin. It totally destroys it so that you are able to be healed. And you cannot be healed without the blood of Jesus. You can never be recovered without the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what this man, when he said, he poured it in. You know, he didn't come with a wee bottle and dab a bit in the cloth and start tapping around the wound like this here. And I don't want to waste this too much now because this is valuable stuff. And just tapping the wounds. He said he poured it in. Amen. Praise God. He just poured it in. This man wasn't worried about the cost of it. He was generous. This was a generous man. You know, whenever Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he didn't just dab it out for a few, like some people preach and believe. I don't believe that. The Bible says that he was slain not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. He poured in. Jesus Christ made an investment on Calvary when he poured in the oil and the wine. He poured out his blood. His blood was shed for all, praise God. He poured in the oil and the wine. He didn't hold nothing back. He didn't say, it's too precious, I can't pour this all out. He poured it in. He made sure he'd done a good job. Killed the infection in the wound, and the oil helped to heal that up. And you know what else about oil? What can we say about oil? We were singing it this morning. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. You know what oil is? Oil is lighter fuel. Oil is flammable. Praise God. This oil, if you strike a match near it, it'll go up in fire. Praise God. Right. And you know, that's what he does. He gives you something that will set your heart on fire because the devil has put your fire out. He's made you cold, but God can ignite the fire because he's poured in oil and wine. Hallelujah. He's made you a flammable creature. Oh, praise God. He's made it flammable. That you can get the heat of the Holy Ghost, praise God, and get set on fire for him. Get off that road and get on your feet again. Up praising God and serving him. Praise God. So he poured in this oil and the wine. Praise God. I think that's wonderful. And it says, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know, I thought about the little poem that says about the footprints in the sand. Whenever somebody was getting it tight, they only saw one set of footprints, and the Lord said that was when I carried you. But here was a man, and he was lifted up, and Jesus set him on his own beast, and Jesus took him to the inn. He wasn't able to walk himself. He needed time to recover. He needed healed. This man was lying in the dirt and the dust, and the heat of the sun upon him, the flies swarming around him, he was stinking and filthy. It was terrible. But Jesus lifted him up, praise God, set him on his own beast, and he took him till an inn, put him into the church where he could be cared for and nurtured and grow and revive and be restored. And it says that on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You know, I think it's really wonderful that the Lord was a wealthy man. Because if he hadn't had the wealth, he could never have purchased us. You know, the purchase of our redemption was so great that this world's finances couldn't even look at it. Couldn't be purchased with silver and gold. But he had something much more valuable than that. And that was his own precious blood. And he gave him these 2 pence. Perhaps there's a couple of different ways you could preach this, but you know, for 2 pence, I think of justification and sanctification. And of course, he said, if I owe you anything more when I come again. You see, this man was going away. But he was leaving him in care. He was leaving him to be comforted. Because that's what the oil does. The oil comforts. And he says, I'll leave this man in your care. And if there's any other charge when I come again, I will repay thee. You know, whenever Jesus went to the cross and he died, he said to his disciples, he says, I'm going away, but I ain't going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, receive him, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. But ye shall know him, because he shall be with you, even in you. That was the Holy Ghost. That was the Comforter. So you see, Jesus went away, but he was going to come back again. And that's a wonderful promise, that Jesus was going to come back. And if there's any more payment to be paid, you can be justified and you can be sanctified. But if you want the Holy Ghost, you can have it, because it's been paid for, praise God. He said he was coming back again. He sent the Holy Ghost back in his place. And if you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you need.
Amen.
Tell him, praise God. If you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you need. God is on the main line now. Hallelujah. Just tell him what you need. It's paid for. It's been taken care of. He said he will pay it. He's good for the money. Don't think you can bankrupt this man. Don't think you can add too much to his account. Put it on the tab. This man's good for it. Praise God. He's good for it. He'll not let you down. He'll never be bankrupt. He'll never come up short. He's always got an abundance. Hallelujah. That's why he said, but I am come that you might have life. Not only life, you can be justified and sanctified. You can have that life, but you can have abundant life. You can be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Praise God. And have power for service. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord doesn't want you going on this Jericho road no more with your head down and being afraid of the things. No. If you've got this oil, if you've got this Holy Ghost, you can confront the thieves. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You can confront those demons. Praise God. And you can do what Jesus done. You can lift them out of the pit. You can lift them out of the clay. You can lift them out of the dirt. You can pour in oil and wine. Because when God gives you, he doesn't restrict you. When God can give you an abundance that you can come and you can pour in. You know what the Bible says? He says, greater works than these shall ye do. He that believeth in me and the words that I speak unto you, he that believeth in me and the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You see, he gave him the 2 pence, justification and sanctification, but there was something greater to come, even in all that, to cap it all off. There was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, praise God. And now you've got that, and now you can go to men and women and preach and present the gospel, and grant to men and women, not you personally, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, present unto them eternal life. That's the greater works, praise God. You see, whenever Jesus was on the earth until he died and went to Calvary, you know, men and women could never go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. They went to a place called paradise, but they were held there. It wasn't really where they're supposed to be. It was a temporary position. But now, men and women don't go to there no more. They don't go down. You see, before the spirit of men went down, and that's what happened. We read in this scripture here that this man, certain man, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You don't have to go down no more. Whenever you see this man, you can bring him up. Straight up, praise God. He's going up, praise God. He's heaven bound when he dies or goes on. Praise God. Another way I thought about looking at this scripture was that when Jesus comes again, you know, Jesus is physically coming again. And sometimes while we're here, a lot of men and women have gone on to the grave. And the grave has kept the prey off the body. Because you see, as of yet, this body has not witnessed its redemption. As of yet, this world has not witnessed its redemption. But when Jesus comes, this world will witness the redemption. And this body will witness its own redemption. So that when Jesus comes, maybe there will need to be a final payment to bring men and women out of the graves. Now, it's already been taken care of, but whenever he comes back, he's not coming back with more money, but he's coming back with a receipt. He's coming back with proof of payment that this world belongs to him. He's coming back with nail-pierced hands. Hallelujah. He's coming back to show that I have paid for this. I have claimed this world, and it's mine. It belongs to me. If there's anything more, I will repay thee when I come. You know, this world belongs to the Lord. Satan's on borrowed time. He's on borrowed time. The Lord has purchased it. But it's not yet manifest. You know, let me just read a scripture before we come to a close in Corinthians. And I've often heard this scripture quoted. And, you know, there was a man came to me. It was a wee man called Bobby Muir one time. And he was visiting with us. And he had recently just lost his wife. And we were talking about his bereavement. And he shared with me this scripture. And he says, you know, people often quote this wrong. But he says, this is what it's like. And it's... let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 53. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's future tense. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's future tense. You see, many of us have went to the grave if the Lord tarries, and we go to the grave ourselves. The grave has got a victory because the bodies went there. But when Jesus comes, them graves is going to be opened.
Amen.
Them graves won't hold the dead no longer. And them corruptible bodies will be raised to incorruption. Them mortal bodies will put on immortality. You're going to have a body change. Your body will be changed. Praise the Lord. You know, when Jesus comes, there's still more to happen, praise God. There's still more for us to witness. There's still more for us to rejoice about. The grave is going to lose its power altogether. There'll come a time when the grave won't have any victims. There'll come a time when death will be no more. Because Jesus already, we're not waiting on him to purchase it. It's already been taken care of, but it's just in the process of time. Hasn't just yet all come into place. But death is going to be destroyed completely. There will be no more death. There'll be no more sickness. And Jesus has purchased it. He went away. Where did he go? He went to Calvary. That's where he bought it. That's where he purchased it. And he has the scars on his hand. That shows that he has the title deeds of this property here on earth. He owns it. It belongs to him. Satan is a squatter. And he's going to get booted out. Praise God. He's going to lose his position, I can tell you. Praise God. And the rightful heir is going to take this whole thing over. And we're going to come and live with him and reign with him 1,000 years in this earth. Praise God. And we'll not die no more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise God. Well, on that there, it says that on the morrow when he departed, he took out the 2 pence and gave to them the host and said unto them, take care of him and whatsoever thou spendest for, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I know he sent the Holy Ghost, but I'm looking forward to his physical return. He's coming again, praise the Lord. I want to just share with you a little testimony this morning. I read this, or I heard it on one of Brother Brand's sermons. It was a sermon that he preached called Christ Receiveth Sinners. And you know, whenever I had read the scripture here, I said to you about that scripture about the Good Samaritan when he came to where he was. You know, I thought back about this testimony and I thought, you know, it really struck me because it's wonderful. I was 4 years of age in Bonbridge on the Ballymoney Hill when the Lord saved me. He came to where I was. Now, you might have been somewhere else, but whenever you got saved, no matter where you were, Jesus was there, wasn't he? Did anybody have to travel and get a plane ticket to go to find where Jesus was? Or did Jesus come to you? Jesus come, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Amen. I thought this testimony was powerful because if it's a woman and she hadn't got the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. She hadn't got the privilege of being under sound teaching or being in a loving family. She was a prostitute and her name was Helena. And I'm just going to read out. I wrote this down this morning just so I wouldn't leave any of it out. Her name was Helena, and this was an interview which she had gave. She says, when I was about 5 years old, I was brutally abused by a member of the family. He used to come home drunk and get into bed with me, thinking I was my mother. When I was about 14, a man offered me money. I couldn't believe that someone would pay for it when they could just take it from me. I was there for the taking. I knew there was something wrong. I knew there was something wrong. I was ashamed. I'm too scared to tell anybody. I couldn't feel love or compassion. I thought there was something really wrong with me. I felt intense fear, a feeling of rejection, a feeling of being totally unloved, unwanted and uncared for. I just felt totally lost within myself. I was in such despair and desperation. I would really cry out to God. Then one night, he appeared to me in a dream. You know, I think this is just really wonderful because this woman was such a bad state and the Lord came to her, praise God. Then one night, he appeared to me in a dream. I would go into this beautiful garden and sat on the bench with the Lord Jesus. I would go to him and just talk, but he never condemned me. There was such beauty and love that emanated from him. I fell at his feet. I was like a dead person. Believe me, at this point in my life, I wasn't scared of much. It wasn't like a feeling he was going to hit me. It was like who he was and who he really is. And I fell at his feet and just cried and said, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done. And when I got up, he said, Helena, I've waited for you. It was so beautiful, so gentle, so gentle. And that went on for about 6 months. Brother Brian said in there that she needed a long season of restoration. I was always waiting for him to say a harsh word or condemn me, but he didn't. To think that he took me when I was nothing. When he found me, I was lying in bed. I hadn't had a bath for a year. And I was covered in abscesses through injecting myself in drugs. I was stinking, smelly and rotten. He took me and made something beautiful. To me, that is so wonderful. That is worth giving my life to. I just think he's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I don't want to stop talking about him. My heart just fills with joy. I just want everybody to know about him. He's just amazing. I know he loves me. And that he is real. Since that interview, Helena was since married. And she helps other women. Much like herself. But I think that's wonderful, isn't it? But the Lord would come to somebody stinking. That's what I said this morning, this Jericho Road. He was stinking. He was bruised. He was rotten. He was filthy. There was nothing good. There was nothing beautiful in him. But the Lord came. Wasn't anybody brought her. The Lord came. And he ministered to her. And just by his presence, she knew what to do. I think that's wonderful. Praise God. You know, you may think to yourself, well, we're not in that position. But, you know, we are. If you could ever see what it's like to stand in the presence of God, God's unfiltered presence, you would feel just the same way. You know, Daniel said when that angel came to him, he said that my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. And Daniel, you know the story of Daniel. Daniel was perhaps a fair looking man. He was a man of prayer. He'd done everything right. He was loved of the Lord. But whenever that Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, he felt that his comeliness, his beauty, turned into corruption. You see, we're each and every one of us corrupt. We're each and every one of us stinking, defiled with sin, helpless and hopeless. But praise God, he poured in the oil and the wine. He poured in the oil and the wine to that woman, Helena. And he took a victim of sin. Them thieves, oh, look how they left her. Hadn't had a bath in a year. They'll take everything from you. But thank God for the Good Samaritan. Thank God that he sent his son into this world for such people. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. I love the Lord Jesus, praise God. And I'm glad for what he's done for me. I thank the Lord. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, praise God. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me, praise God. Amen. Let us stand our feet, praise God. And I'll pray, praise the Lord. I am of him, praise the Lord. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you gave us Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can say he is mine. He is mine, blessed be his name. Solomon wrote and said, I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. I thank you, Lord, that your word also says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, that you died for the ungodly. Thank you, Lord, that you died for such as me. I thank you, Lord, for that wonderful testimony of that precious woman. Lord, how the devil had robbed her and deprived her of so much. But Lord, Jesus came. Oh, thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, when you come, Lord, you make the difference. I thank you, Lord, that you pour in the oil and the wine. Thank you, Lord, you kill the infections. I thank you, Lord, you sterilize everything that the enemy has corrupted in us. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you heal us and comfort us with the oil of joy. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for that Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Comforter. And I pray, Lord God, that each person here this morning will know the comfort of that Holy Ghost, will feel that oil, will feel that wine in their own lives. And Lord, we just want to say we appreciate you, for we were that man that was on the Jericho Road. We were that woman. We were that person, stripped and beaten and wounded and naked and helpless. And you were that good Samaritan who came by and poured in the oil and the wine. You paid her debt. Praise God. And you said, if there's any more, when I return, I shall repay thee. Lord, we thank you that you're coming again. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your word cannot return to your void. I pray, Lord God, now you'll bless this word over your people. Pray, Lord God, that it'll do someone good. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray, giving God the glory. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll sing a hymn, and then I'll hand over to Tommy. Sing that in loving kindness, Jesus came.